This weekend, this first weekend of Ordinary Time, we take the opportunity to celebrate the central mystery of our faith, the Most Holy Trinity. It's a mystery about which we only can know because God has chosen to reveal Himself to us, reveal that mystery to us. Throughout history, God has shown us His selfless love in espousing Himself first to the people of Israel, and now we see it espousing Himself to the church in a sacrificial, life-giving love. God has revealed Himself as a God of love, and He has revealed His power through the Holy Spirit. He shows us through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together this inner life that is the Holy Trinity, a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is reflected even in our earthly understanding because we see the church herself is a communion of persons that share in God's Trinitarian life and love. The mystery of the Most Holy Trinity, this central mystery of our Christian faith, should also be the central mystery of our Christian life. Our lives should be different and should look different and should be experienced in a different way because of this central mystery, because of us living the life of the Most Holy Trinity. Because this is the mystery of God Himself who has given us His life and has called us to share in His life. It is therefore the source of all the other mysteries of the faith, and it is the light that enlightens them and gives them greater understanding. And so through the light of the Holy Trinity, we should be able to see other things more perfectly. The Catechism reminds us that this is the most fundamental and essential teaching in all of the truths that the Church teaches. I think that by looking at the sacrament of holy matrimony, we can understand a little bit more clearly the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. And by looking at the Most Holy Trinity, it then sheds its light on the sacrament of matrimony in such a way that we can understand it more fully and live it more in a more Christian manner. For the sacrament of matrimony, in the sacrament of matrimony, married love is not only modeled after Trinitarian love, but it also even participates in it. Like all of the sacraments, matrimony draws believers more deeply into the Trinitarian life of God, this increase in sanctifying grace. But it was not until the Father sent His Son into the world as man, and the subsequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that the identity of God as a Trinity of persons was perfectly revealed. And so this revelation allows humankind to come to the definitive knowledge of God and to understand what it means to be human, to understand what human institutions such as marriage are meant to be. For we know that marriage has been given to us by God from the very beginning. But God, through Jesus Christ, has elevated it to one of the great mysteries, one of the seven sacraments, and thus gives it even deeper meaning. If we look to the Most Holy Trinity, we see that, and we think of that Trinity in the light of the original creation, we see that God, present in the very beginning, created man in His own likeness, in the image and likeness of God. And this is not merely, though most importantly it is this, it is not merely giving us intelligence and free will, but it is also giving us the ability to live in a communion of love. From all eternity, the Father begets His Son in the love of the Holy Spirit. From all eternity, in the beginning of the Son, the Father gives Himself entirely to the Son in the love of the Holy Spirit. The Son, having been begotten of the Father, perfectly returns that love by giving Himself back to the Father in that same spirit of love. It is because that He is begotten of the Father, and it is because He loves the Father with the same Holy Spirit, that He is called Son. The Holy Spirit then is acknowledged to be the mutual love between the Father and the Son, and between the Son and His Father. And this is why the Holy Spirit can be called the gift of love. That gift of love which on the night before he died, Jesus promised he wanted to also give to his apostles, give to you and I. And we call that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying grace. So we see that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit give themselves entirely to one another in a life-giving exchange of love. Thus, the Trinity is a loving and life-giving communion of equal persons. The one God is loving in an inner relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, human beings reflect not a lonely life of a solitary God, but rather the communal life of the Trinity. Human beings were created not to live solitary lives, but to live in communion with God and with one another, in a communion that is both life-giving and loving. This original community was marriage. We know this. St. Clement of Alexandria, in reflecting on marriage, said that marriage is more than human, though it is, of course, very human. He says marriage is more than human. It is a microbasileia, which is a Greek word that I didn't really get a good translation of, but if I were to explain it, it means a miniature kingdom. It is a little house. It means seems to mean both of those. You can see in that basileia, a basilica. It is a little church, a micro church. That this is what marriage is, he says. And in our Western theology, we often speak of marriage and the family as the domestic church, this little church. But also, I like that idea of it being that little kingdom, that miniature kingdom. And it is the premier human institution, the one instituted by God in paradise when his creation was new and pure, when men and women and marriage itself were unblemished images of the Holy Trinity. God instituted holy marriage so that we would know something about our holy triune God by experiencing and participating in his life, his dominion, his love. God created our first parents in his image and his likeness with an intellect and a will unique amongst all the other creatures. He created them in holiness and in righteousness, and with a capacity to give life and to give love, to lay down their lives in a selfless, sacrificial love for the other. This is how God created Adam, in a special way, distinct from all the other creatures. This is how God created Eve, distinct, pulling her out of Adam's side in a way that he didn't make any other creatures. And he created them such that when he then brought the two of them together, Adam immediately recognized that Eve was his own bone, his own flesh. Both the man and the woman recognized the other as the completion of their self. And God reunited the two that were separated and blessed their union, declaring them at the very beginning, he said, "Then the two shall become one flesh." Of course, we know the next chapter, chapter 3, the fall. The image of God in man becomes tarnished and corrupted, but it is still present. It is not completely destroyed. And we still catch sight of that Trinitarian love, that life in man as he acts in kindness or peace, when man acts with forgiveness towards others. But in holy matrimony, in that sacrament of marriage, as instituted and blessed by God, we see in a unique way who God is, that Trinitarian life and love lived out. Husbands and wives, in their one flesh union, in which neither is more or less than the other, but together they share that same dominion that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. A dominion to be kings and queens of that microbasileia, that little kingdom, that domestic church, that kingdom which is their home and family. For in holy marriage, we are called to be like God, who is king, right? We're to share in the kingship of God, but a kingship that is not one of tyranny and subjugation, but a kingship of stewardship. kingship of martyrdom even, a kingship of love. God crowned his creation by creating man as the ultimate part of creation, that which would rule over all the rest. And in crowning man and woman to be stewards of his creation, he makes them stewards of each other, over each other's body and life. God crowned them to be martyrs, calling them to die to themselves for the sake of the other in a perfect, selfless love. And God crowned them and blessed them so that man and woman could participate in his very own ongoing act of creation as the two, sacrificially united in selfless love, in that one flesh union, would bring forth a new, a third life that would be the fruit of each of their bodies, a fruit of each of their lives, bearing forth a new life in communion with and to the glory of the Most Holy Trinity. Holy marriage is, in this way, truly an icon of the Trinitarian God. It is a communion of persons who give to and receive from the other, who are so closely bound together by their love that for each of them, in a way that we really can't understand, they are one flesh, the Bible says. So just as there's no human equation that we could ever understand in which 1 + 1 + 1 still equals 1, so too, in a way that human cannot understand, 1 + 1 can never equal, again, 1. 2 can never seem to be one flesh. But the Holy Trinity is a mystery, and in the same way, holy matrimony is a lesser mystery that participates in that first one. That somehow in a communion of persons, a multiplicity becomes a unity. We catch a glimpse of this in the Holy Trinity, but it becomes something we can experience in holy matrimony as we see it and see it lived out, or if we ourselves are married, are living it out and experiencing it in our spouse. Because we know that God has revealed himself as love itself, that he's revealed his love in creation, in redemption, and in sanctification. These mysteries we've just finished celebrating. In holy marriage, then, to be a reflection of his love, a participation of his love, holy marriage needs to have a love of creation and redemption and sanctification. And so let us look at it more specifically. Men, husbands, you, in holy marriage, are crowned as the king of your little basilica, your little kingdom, your family. You are a king like Jesus is king, a servant king, a martyr king. For you are called to sacrifice yourself for the sake of your wife, your body, that one who is bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. Your only desire every day ought to be her salvation, that she may be presented to the Heavenly Father at the end of her life, just as he has made her, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be, as St. Paul told the men of Ephesus, holy and without blemish. You are to be the steward and the husband of her body and her soul. You are to be her king. You are to be her pastor. You are to love her and serve her as the queen of your kingdom, of the little church that is your home, just as Christ loved his bride, the church, and gave himself up to her. Wives, mothers, women, you are crowned queen of your family. You are to be a queen in the same way that the Holy Church is the queen of Jesus Christ, the head. You are to stand by your husband as his helpmate, a Hebrew word which carries with it the sense of equal, for it is said that God is the helpmate of Israel. You are to be the helpmate of your spouse, your husband. Equal to him in all things, Yet you are to willingly submit to your husband as you show him love, honor, and trust in the same way that you would submit to God in love, honor, and trust. As the husband guards and protects the salvation of your body, you too are called to have stewardship over the salvation of his body and soul. Be the queen of your kingdom, a queen of love and self-sacrificial offering of your body, your soul, your life, for the good of the kingdom. And then for everyone in marriage, each spouse is called to share the crown of martyrdom. Each spouse will die to themselves for the sake of the other. In this way, the two become one flesh. The words of St. Paul on marital equality are very clear. He says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. The husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." St. Paul is so very clear. For a husband and a wife do not belong to each, or the husband and the wife do belong to each other as martyrs. They've laid down their lives for the other. They belong to God, though, also as royalty, for they are called to treat each other accordingly, treating the other as royalty, and the same with that same love which Christ has revealed to us. And that is why they'd be willing to love, willing to die to themselves. And this is why holy marriage can be an icon of the Trinity. Because holy marriage, that sacrament beautifully lived out, is an opportunity for the spouse to show selfless, sacrificial, life-bestowing love to one another. Holy marriages are an opportunity for spouses to receive such love, that sacrificial, life-bestowing love, to receive it themselves. And we know that no one is created to live for himself. In the beginning, Genesis says, "It is not good for man to be alone." But love, if it's to be real, love needs to be towards something. It needs an object. A lover requires a beloved, a sacrifice requires a cause. In holy marriage, that cause is love itself. God. God has revealed himself to be love. And in love, in creation, in redemption, in sanctification, God has given himself completely to us and invited us to participate in that same act, that same life, that same love. Holy marriages, therefore, lived out in fidelity to God's plan, benefit the whole world, because they reveal to the world who and what God is and what we are called to be in return, in response, how we are called and created to participate in God's own love, in creation, in redemption, in sanctification. I'd like to finish with the words of our beloved Pope John Paul II, now Saint John Paul II. And he spoke to the world meeting of families. This was the fourth one. We know in September there's going to be another one here in our own country up in Philadelphia. But back in 2003, John Paul II, in speaking to that world meeting of families, said, "Dear Christian families, proclaim joyfully to the whole world the wonderful treasure which you, as domestic churches, possess. Christian couples, in your communion of life and love, in your mutual self-giving, and in your generous openness to children, become, in Christ, the light of the world. The Lord asks you daily to be like a lamp which does not remain hidden, but is put on a stand and gives light to all in the house." My brothers and sisters, in the light of what the Trinity has revealed himself to be, with that light which then tells us how we can live out marriage more perfectly, more faithfully, more humanly, but even more importantly, more divinely. Let us commit ourselves today to let the light of God into our hearts so that it can shine out of this church into the world. Let us let the Trinitarian light penetrate the darkness of our society so that everyone can benefit. It is not easy, but St. Paul tells us that he has not given us this Holy Spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of adoption in which we are given his own life. The love of God, the life of God, will empower us and sustain us to do the impossible. Let us commit ourselves then to being that light in the world.